And so we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and from verse 16. I'm sure that sometimes you have thought to yourself, if not said, there's no pleasing some people. Maybe you have said it to somebody in particular, over a particular incident. But it doesn't seem sometimes that whatever you do, you can get it right. Jesus is speaking about this in connection with John the Baptist and in connection with himself. And he uses a wonderful illustration. Now, we live in a dead end, and the children play in the streets. I always look forward to when the clocks go forward in the spring, and the children come out and they play again. They don't play as much as they used to. They don't go into the parks anything like as much, but they do play in the streets round about their houses. And that's very nice to see. They've always done that sort of thing, have children. And Jesus makes mention of that here. He speaks of children sitting in the markets. So it doesn't matter whether it was Capernaum or Chorazin or Bethsaida or any other market town or any other village there. The children would get together and they would play together. Do you know, we once went on holiday up in Scotland, where we went several times, but at one time all the lambs seemed to have a creche. They all came down to near our house and frolicked together for fun, leaving mums up the top end of the field. Well, children get together and they play. And sometimes they imitate grown-ups. I know our children went through a stage where they all pretended to be me, and they would read the Bible to one another. One would be standing up and do it, and then they would sing a bit of a hymn that they remembered. But children learn by imitating. So he pictures the children coming together into the marketplace. I suppose they all knew that if even the ones who were lazy getting up, they'd be there by 11 perhaps, or something like that. And they'd all be able to play together. Now, I remember from my primary school days that it was great fun to play together with the others. But there was always a day when something went wrong. Nobody wanted to play football. Nobody wanted to play volleyball. Nobody wanted to play Ludo or any other games. Everybody just seemed disgruntled and upset and miserable. And we all sort of, in those days, we cooked, kicked a bit of coke about. We had loads of coke for the fires in those days. And if we couldn't play something sensible, we all kicked a bit of coke, or we did something because we were bored and fed up. And Jesus says, all right, it's one of those days in the marketplace. The children have been aware, very aware of the marriages in the place. And they knew that when they had a marriage, there was lots of songs, lots of tunes, and lots of happiness, lots of dancing. So the children would play at weddings and funerals. First of all, Jesus speaks of weddings. He says to you, well, do you know, we played, got our recorder or whatever it is we have, and we played a tune, and we expect we're going to play weddings. And he's going to be happy. I won't play. I don't want to play weddings. We did it before yesterday. Get fed up with playing weddings. Oh, we know the sort of feeling. So Jesus says, well, it's another day. And there's been a funeral in the town. And perhaps you want to play funerals. So somebody or a group of children mourn to the other children. That is, they go out in front of the others and they make the noises, call ululation, that all the professional mourners used to make. And they played like that. And the children once again say, oh, we don't want to play that. We're sick of that. They don't want to play anything. You get days and you get times, a bit like it. But what Jesus was showing was that there was a day that was much longer than something that went wrong with children. These were grown-ups, and their problems were forever, as it was. So he says, what shall I liken this generation to? Well, it's like discontented children. It's like the children that can't agree to do anything nicely together. Now, he says, let me tell you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he had a leaden girdle around his loins and a loincloth. And he came and he didn't eat what most people ate and he didn't drink what most people drank. And they say, well, he has a devil. He's not normal. This is the point Jesus is making. Our normality is spiritual listlessness and deadness. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. All right, he says, let's try the opposite. I came. I'm the friend of sinners. I do go when invited. Publicans and sinners invite me to a meal, or somebody in their house invites me to a meal. I'm able to join them, and I enjoy joining them. So what do they say? They go to the other extreme. A man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. We can't get it right, or more to the point, this generation hasn't got it right. They haven't got John the Baptist right, and they haven't got me right. But wisdom is justified of her children. Sometimes it's right to put something in the passive. Those of you who know language know what I mean. But sometimes it's much better to put things in the positive way or in the indicative way. Now, this is passive. Wisdom is justified of her children. Active would be children of wisdom. Justify wisdom. So let's have a look at what this means. Wisdom is justified of her children. Now, I'll read just a little part of Proverbs 8 to you, but perhaps at the end of the day, you'll go home and read the whole chapter. And when you read Proverbs 8, think the Lord Jesus. Think of him. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the park. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. And then goes on to say, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with wisdom. I dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge. And so through all the chapter. Now the Lord Jesus is made unto believers wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But wisdom. Now, the wise way of living is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that our sins may be atoned for and our sins, which are many, may be forgiven. This is what John the Baptist preached. preached, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, each in their different sphere. So, John the Baptist wisely preached as the Lord laid upon his heart. And the Lord Jesus wisely preached what was laid upon his heart. And it was clear that the real wisdom was apparent in the choice, that each one wisely did that which they were called to do. Other people might say, well, I'd have never chosen John the Baptist to do that. Others said, well, we don't believe in this Lord Jesus Christ for one reason or the other. Jesus has simplified it by saying, you know, about the eating and drinking, neither eating or drinking, all the eating and drinking. But in every way, John the Baptist was not approved of, despite the fact that the crowds were out to see him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though approved of by some, was not universally approved of. But God is very wise, and he sends the right people to do the right job at the right time. We believe about our local churches, for example, don't we? That it has exactly the right officers and exactly the right pastor, maybe, and exactly the right teachers for the particular people that are there then. And one church, of course, is different from another and may have a different sort of leadership. But the Lord chooses wisely those who are particularly right for a given situation. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was making the point that he is the supreme wisdom and has come to bring salvation to the nations. We begin to ask now, have we entered into that wise salvation, which is the gift of God? And then follows a most remarkable passage. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. We shall see this afternoon that it's not only that there can be individual judgments on our lives, but that there can be corporate judgments. I don't quite know, of course, how the Lord will judge businesses. It may be that the odd people in a business are honest and do the best for it, but there may be that there are corrupt people in the business. Do the individuals get judged with the whole thing? Well, here, the Lord begins to upbraid. That means to blame or to tell off. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now, the thing that you need to grasp here is that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is absolutely unique. There will never be another one like him. And he has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished for the redemption of men. So the rejection of Christ by anyone who hears of him is a sin of the gravest and the most singular ever. So he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Well, there are very severe warning signs here. To hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to believe it is the most dreadful sin there is. It's inviting judgment of the most significant order. It's a woeful situation. It will bring nothing but misery. Not to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you hear it. So he says, woe unto the Chorazin. Nobody quite knows where Chorazin is. It hasn't been mentioned at other times. Apparently it means a wooded area, and it may be three or four of the smaller villages gathered round about. It isn't mentioned elsewhere. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we wouldn't dare say anything like that. Only the Lord Jesus could know for certain, and does know for certain, what Tyre and Sidon of earlier generations would have done. Nobody else could know, except the Saviour. But he said that had my miracles been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have given up their idolatry, two things about Tyre and Sidon, or three. They would have given up their idolatry. They would have given up their opposition to the people of God. And they would perhaps in their maritime skills not have been so piratical to other boats that they passed en route, and that they would not have been so proud of their maritime skills. But if the Lord Jesus's miracles had been done there in the Tyre and Sidon of earlier days, he says, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, to make idols is a sin against one of the Ten Commandments, the second one. But even if they were guilty of that, they would have repented at the preaching of Jesus. Not everybody repented at the preaching of Jesus in his own day, which is what he's saying. But Tyre and Sidon would have repented. It wasn't the Lord's will for them to hear the gospel at that time. And then the Lord Jesus introduces something else, that there are degrees of judgment. In the final judgment, some judgments are more severe than others. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. At the day of judgment, Tyre and Sidon will not receive the same degree of eternal punishment as Chorazin and Bethsaida. And the reason for that is that the Chorazin and Bethsaida rejected the teaching of the supreme teacher, the supreme master, the supreme and unique only Saviour. They rejected that. And that invites on your head the deepest degree of eternal judgment. Eternal and in hell. He goes on to mention hell in a minute. As I say, there are warning bells. How many people are there that have heard the Lord Jesus Christ preached? How many people are there who know what it means and therefore keep out of the way of churches and gospel preachers and things like that? Well, they're inviting down upon their heads judgment worse than great sinners whom God has visited with destruction in times past. It's the point he's making. John came neither eating nor drinking. I came eating and drinking. But people don't approve of either. Now, this is what I don't approve of. I don't approve of the people of Chorazin or Bethsaida who didn't believe in me. Some did. Not many. But their judgment will be greater. And then the Lord Jesus comes up with a more significant place. Capernaum. And he mentions the word hell in connection with Capernaum. And as if Tyre and Sidon wasn't bad enough, he compares them with Sodom and Gomorrah. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. I understand, I had never been there and have never seen pictures of it, but that Capernaum was built on a hill, maybe the side of a craggy rock. And in that way, you can say it was exalted unto heaven. Its physical location was such as to say, like the Tower of Babel, it reached up high. And Jesus uses that example that here was an exalted nation, that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. It was to give an example, and it gave a bad example, except for those who were saved. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Jesus here is explicit. He talked about the day of judgment, but the day of judgment means hell. It's the opening up of the gates of hell, where there is constant burnings. Whoever shall dwell with everlasting burnings. I don't know whether to interpret that as whoever could possibly dwell with everlasting burnings, or whether it's saying to people who are not saved, are you one of those? Who can dwell with it? Well, he says, Capernaum should be brought down to hell. There is a corporate judgment, but it will be individuals that are brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? When you get home, read through the story of Sodom. We're going to read a bit of it this afternoon. Read about what happens. That the Dead Sea is what happened. And the area around about, to one of the most fertile valleys. And the Lord Jesus said it would have remained. Would have remained a prosperous city that brought forth much good vegetables and plants and flowers and trees. But if I had preached there, he said, and if I had done the works there at that time, they would have turned from their sins of sodomy and their sins of pride. And the Lord would have spared them to this day. Now, as I say, we couldn't say that, could we? Only the Lord Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men and who knows history and in whose hands are all time, can dare say that. But this is how he rebukes Capernaum. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. We always think of Sodom as perhaps the most terrible of destructions. But it will be worse for Capernaum. And the reason it will be worse for Capernaum is that they rejected Christ, the only Saviour, the only one who's teaching and who's preaching and who's healing, came directly from God on that scale. But they rejected it for the most part. They were like the children who wouldn't dance and wouldn't mourn. They heard the gospel and wouldn't have it. If you were to say to people who hear the gospel and just go about their business and don't believe it, that their judgment is going to be worse than Sodom, I don't think they'd take very kindly to that. But the Lord Jesus says that in terms of degree, Sodom will be able to tolerate its position in hell more than Capernaum. So Jesus here is being very severe. And he's giving a severe warning against failing to believe the gospel And now he does the opposite. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he's now talking to his father. His answering is to his father. He's answerable, of course, to his father. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You might like, when you get home, to read the whole of 1 Corinthians 1. I love 1 Corinthians. Now let me read a little bit of it. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Some, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And a foolish method to do it. Paul calls it the folly of preaching. The foolishness of preaching in the eyes of the world. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In other words, the whole way in which Jesus was speaking. The wise who think they're clever, the wise who are managing the world, the wise ones who are managing their business and making their money, their judgment will be worse than those of the poor, base ones, people not considered, who believe in him. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. You remember just the few who were chosen by the Lord to go out to battle, depending on how they lapped at the streams. But there were too many, he said, going out to fight like an ordinary enemy. David slew Goliath that the whole army couldn't even think about. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, that is to say, base-born people out of wedlock. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. And the meaning there, of course, is that people take no notice of them. They're so insignificant that they can be trodden underfoot, pretended they're not there. Other people can make decisions about their lives. They can pull down the whole of the area where they live if they want to, and they get no say in it. People who are not have no significance to those in authority, whatever. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Jesus thoroughly approves of that approach. He's not into the proud. And although every good and perfect gift comes from above, he would consider that every gift used by men, brilliant gifts, but used in defiance of the gospel, was not to be considered. At that time, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, in thy capacity of Lord and of heaven and earth, the author of everything, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Perhaps it's worth thinking of once more from a way in which we're very familiar. We've often wondered ourselves, it seems so easy to believe the gospel, and yet most of the friends we know won't. And I'm sure most of us have thought about that. Well, it's all whether the Lord, our Heavenly Father, reveals it. By nature, we won't do that unless the Lord opens our minds and our hearts. I'm glad, even so far, exactly right, exactly the point. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Satan, in his pride, setting himself up against God, and added to that pride his lying nature, because he knew that he wasn't God. He tried to persuade others that he was God. And if you like, from that time forth, it never seemed good to the Father that the bright and shining ones should get the blessing, but rather those on whom he bestowed it. All things, he says, are delivered unto me of my Father. So the gospel message is in my hand. And if men don't believe it, then their judgment will be as Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We've got that revealed unto babes again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only name given among men on earth who can reveal the Father and the Father's perfection and the Father's requirements to the world, whether they believe it or don't. He therefore reveals to his people the Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's revealed the love of the Father, the holiness of the Father, and other things. They are all revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, bearing all those things in mind, he says, come unto me. It's not complicated, it's not difficult. You only have to think the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. And if you come, and because coming there equals believing, if you rather doubt that, let me point you to John 6:35. John 6:35 is an important verse, really. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, cometh, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me, shall never thirst. Now, hunger and thirst are not identical, but they are the two things that are absolutely necessary. So he could have said, he that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst. The thing is identical. So he says, come unto me. Believe, in other words, in me. But of course, believing means coming as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in him personally, loving him, wanting to be with him. But above all, having our sins forgiven and being introduced to our Heavenly Father. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Probably here he's initially talking about those who are labouring under the law in its old interpretation. The Pharisees and things were saying, you must do this, you must do that. They told off the disciples for grinding the corn on the Lord's day, because that was tantamount to working. Well, the thing is ridiculous, and there are many, many such things, the washing of hands and pots and pans, otherwise you weren't holy. This was not what the Bible actually said. People were heavy laden. They didn't want to come to church. They didn't like the worship, because the people who led it were people like that and insisting like that, and the people just didn't want it and didn't believe it. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, But of course, this is a general statement. People who are bowed down in the events of life, people whom one thing has hit straight after another and another, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, if you come, I will give you rest. If you believe, whoever you are, and you come burdened, I will forgive your sins. I will receive you. I will accept you. I will welcome you. I will not reject you. Take my yoke upon you. I've got a yoke. I require love. I require holiness. But it's not a yoke that compares with the Jewish law or a yoke that compares with the Roman authorities. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and therefore I'm forgiving. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, rest unto your souls is an expression straight out of Jeremiah. It's chapter 6 and it's verse 16. It's worth just seeing. Now, of course, he's not talking about physical rest, but he's talking about the easing of the soul, the clear conscience of the soul, that everything's right with God. But Jeremiah says this, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. So rest unto the soul is the supreme rest. Troubled conscience. Not forgiving people. All these things that burden the human heart. And drag it down. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. I will forgive your sins of all sorts. And I will show you how to cope with what you've been going through and haven't been able to cope with. I will support you. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Into the death upon the cross. There is no place whatever among his people for those who think they can do better than the Saviour, who think that they don't need to humble themselves, who think that they don't need to make themselves of no reputation. So those who think out of the church they can make themselves a good reputation, and there have been deacons and elders in times past and pastors who thought they'll get a reputation in the church. Other people look up to them. The Lord hates that. He puts these things utterly to one side when he came to earth, and we can't be greater than our master. I am meek and lowly in heart. So you won't find rest in your souls if you're proud. You won't find rest in your souls if you've generated hatred in other people's lives. No. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. Surely it is an easy thing to love one another. Surely the burden is not heavy that he asks us to worship him and pray with him and hear his word. These are not heavy things. Well, this is the Lord, and this is the Saviour we love, and we read through the Gospels constantly to be in his presence, and it will be a good thing to rededicate ourselves to him in this morning service, in this communion service, and in the afternoon service.